really is more of a spiritual manifestation. So speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift, a spiritual manifestation that helps us keep a supernatural edge in our salvation. What is tongues? It's a supernatural impartation of an unlearned language. That's enough theology on that subject for me right there. Praying in tongues is communicating with God. 1 Corinthians 14:2, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks to God. As a matter of fact, it even goes on to say that no man understands him, but in the Spirit he's speaking mysteries. So it's not always something that another person is going to understand. All right. Praying in tongues builds us up. 1 Corinthians 14:4, it strengthens you. In the book of Jude, you pray in the Spirit, building up your most holy faith. How to receive it? Believe it is for you. It does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God says, I would that you all spoke in tongues. Now, that's not the end of it. There's some very, very important clarifiers that come after that simple phrase. But he did say it. He said, I would like it if you all spoke in tongues. So if there's anybody here who feels somehow that God just, it's for everybody else, but it's not for you, just sort of lay that aside and accept the biblical. That is one of the things God says in black and white. I would that you all spoke in tongues. So it's an opportunity that's out there. There's a lot of things God would like us all to do that we don't do. So if you don't speak in tongues, it doesn't mean, what am I going to do? Life's, you know, it's nothing like that, you know. But it's an opportunity. I just like to use the word opportunity. Okay, I lost my spot. Believe it's for you. Realize that it is the language, not the speaking, that is supernatural. And when you talk about what happens in Acts chapter 2 versus 1 Corinthians 14, there's even some grayness in that. But don't worry about having to feel something supernatural happening. Just the act of doing it has some supernatural flavor to it, some supernatural process behind it, and you don't have to be overly concerned when you're speaking in tongues, you don't feel anything. It's nothing like that. It's what's going on in the realm beyond what you can understand that is significant about it. Okay. Down to number 3. Step out, it will sound foolish. The Apostle Paul wrote, I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray with my understanding. Talking about tongues. Matter of fact, this is why I want to not use up too many of my 5 or 6 or 20 minutes. 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 clarifies God's use of the phrase in the Spirit. Throughout 1 Corinthians 14, that concept of doing something in the Spirit comes out a lot. And if we interpret Scripture with Scripture, that phrase brings clarity to many other spots in the New Testament where God talks about something in the Spirit. Very, 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 very clarifying passage if we can get it that way. So step out, it will sound foolish. He says, I'll pray in the Spirit, I'll sing with the Spirit, I'll pray with my understanding, I'll sing with my understanding. He's going to do both. As a matter of fact, he goes on, he says, I'm glad that I speak in tongues more than all of you, you know. And I can say from my personal experience that I pray in tongues a lot every single day. I might just be out walking, I might be in between tasks at work, I might be in the morning finishing up my devotional time with God and I'm not sure what God has in store for me that day. Sometimes I just pray in the Spirit until His plan becomes clear. I don't know why that happens, and it might be something that's unique to me, but it happens to me a lot. And the last one, number 4, exercise it. I got really good at exercise it. Once you're, I don't want to say comfortable, I've been speaking in tongues for 45 years, and there's still times where it's like, why am I doing this? You know what I'm saying? Why am I doing this? There seems to be an intellectual resistance. And I've shared this before. I can sit down and read a meaningless novel, and nothing in the spirit realm says, why are you doing that? You know? Or I could be having a silly argument with somebody over something, and nothing in the spirit realm speaks to me and says, why are you doing that? But somehow, sometimes when I speak in tongues, there's something inside that says, why are you doing that? My opinion is that that has to do with some of the spiritual resistance that every single one of us will experience as we rest, pray in the Spirit, sing in the Spirit. And so sometime in the next 6 months or so, we'll really have a real good sit down and clarify exactly what the Scriptures say, black and white, is true about this phenomena. We'll identify those things that the Scriptures say nothing about, which has sometimes crept into modern Pentecostalism, things that the Scripture don't say anything about this phenomena, and the ideas that are gray and in the middle. My point in doing that will be to clarify, lift pressure off our shoulders, so we could rest and just be free to flow in this thing that God gave to strengthen us on the inside. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Curtis. Let's stand. How many of you have a little voice left? Come on, stand. Because let's leave it all on the court.
So good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day, everyone. I welcome all the guests who are here today. I think you were misinformed. I'm not preaching today. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. we're going to have Roscoe come and share with us just a minute. But a couple things. We already prayed for Pastor Dave. And I just want to say that I stopped by and visited him yesterday. He's doing really well after his surgery. Looks really good, feels really good. We need to keep praying. He's still got some recovery to go through. So I want to lift him up again. And also, I think we really need to be aware, prayerfully aware, of what's happening in the Middle East right now. This thing could easily spin out of control, all kinds of things could happen. And so, you know, one of the things we are specifically, so there's things we're told to specifically pray for. One of them is pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we're told to do that. So let's just pray together. Father, first of all, we thank you for our pastor. We pray, Lord, you'd give him rest today, peace. Lord, that his body would kick into high gear with the recovery and the healing. Thank you, Lord, you've created our bodies to heal ourselves, that our bodies go to work when it's necessary. And we just pray that you would turbocharge that in Dave right now, Lord, and you would just touch him, Lord, and give him peace while he's recovering. But, Lord, we pray that his recovery would be complete, and it would be quick, and it would be everything that he would, at the end, would everything that was to be accomplished would have been accomplished. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, we also just pray right now for the situation I don't know a lot about a lot of things, but I do know that there's some dangerous things happening over there. And Lord, we know that you are the King of Israel. Lord, we know that. You're not only the King of Kings, but you're the King of Israel, and we thank you for that. Lord, you are the captain of the Lord's army. And so, Lord, we just trust you, Lord, that you are going to keep your hand on that situation. And, Lord, we pray concerning that situation, kingdom of God come, will of God be done in that situation. And, Lord, we do pray, Lord, that this thing could come to a speedy end and some things could be resolved. But meanwhile, Lord, we just look to you and we just ask you, Lord, to do what you do greatest. And that's just help us in our weakness. Help us sometimes in our own foolishness, Lord. Just help us, Lord, and help this world, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, just need to open up something here. Put my spectacles on. Okay, so I want to introduce somebody who probably doesn't need a whole lot of introduction here. I could just say, here's Roscoe, and everybody would know what I'm talking about. But I decided not to do that. I decided to say a couple things about him that you may or may not know. He was born in Buffalo, New York. So was I. Okay. So he taught public school for 20 years. No wonder he took off for China. He's a former summer camp director at Penn York and administrator at Penn York Camp. Thank you for all the young lives you've touched there. He's been a missionary in Honduras and Paraguay, in the most dangerous place on earth, New York City. 15 years in Asia, working with the Chinese, the Thai, Burmese in northern Thailand. And he's also doing online Bible and language training in 6 countries in Southeast Asia. And one of the things I want him to address this morning is, what do you do in your spare time? That's the one thing. Anyhow, could we just welcome Roscoe Snell? Roscoe, come on up. You're home, brother. You are home.
Let's see if my microphone is working. I think it is. Yeah, why is Wellsville home? Or second home to me? Well, I'll explain a little bit. And for those of you who are have gray hair and thinning hair like me, you might remember a group called Freeborn. Freeborn was a gospel music group out of Wellsville, and I joined that in 1973, and I became a Christian through that group. So in 2 months, that'll be 52 years that I've been a Christian. And then through Freeborn, I was invited to work and to help 1 week at Penn York Camp. 35 years later, I left Penn York Camp, and it was a wonderful experience. So Wellsville feels like a second home to me. And I'm hoping that we can, let's see, that this is going to work here. So I want to explain a little bit what is happening in Asia here. Okay. Where's the computer? Where's the computer? Okay. No, it doesn't. Okay. Let's go to the next slide. Okay, we'll do it that way. Okay. Thailand. Now, why Thailand? Well, I was 10 years in China, or over 10 years, and then COVID hit. And one day there was a knock at my door during COVID from the police. And that is something you always dread in China, you know, like, oh no, what's happening? Because many of my friends in China were, you know, maybe they've been there 10 or 15 years, they get a knock on the door and they said, in 2 days you have to be out of the country. Well, they kind of said that to me, but they said, hey, you've been here for a long time. There's a health crisis. We were instructed by the government that next week we have to take away your visa. So maybe you should go home. So it was, I viewed it as God's grace and God's favor that they let me know that. The same day, the United States embassy contacted me and said, you need to leave the country because of COVID. That same day, Delta Airlines called me and they said, we see you have a ticket in spring. And this was in February. They said, we can't honor that ticket, but if you want a seat home, we have one seat left on our last flight, which will be Thursday. No, this is a Monday. I said, yes, I will take it. So I view that as God's grace with that. And then I waited and waited for China to reopen to welcome me back. Well, China kind of used it as a way to get rid of a lot of foreigners. I'm still able to go visit China, but I can't live there long term. So a friend suggested, they said, you know, why, he was in the same boat I was in. He said, we're thinking of going to northern Thailand. There's a lot of Chinese in northern Thailand. You speak Chinese, why don't you go? So long story short, that's how I got to northern Thailand. So let's go to the next. Oh, wait, let's look at this slide. Go back, please. I'm sorry. Okay, and so I'm working with a Thai church, actually 2 Thai churches. One of them watches our services online and also our Bible studies and that. In Chiang Mai, I attend a Thai church where I teach. I'm on the preaching rotation schedule and just do a lot of partnership with this church. The church in Chiang Mai has about 200 people on a Sunday. And the church in Bangkok, which is our satellite church, It has about 80 right now, mostly young adults, which is, I love that group. They're fun to work with. And this picture here, you can see the larger picture at the top there shows a recent altar call when I was I was sharing about being a part of God's family, and if you want to be a part of God's family, and the Thai people are really hungry for God's word and to know more about God's word. The bottom picture there, the outside picture, is one of our Tuesday Bible studies, and I've kind of used my teaching to kind of put together curriculum for them. And so right now we're studying the kings of Judah and Israel and lessons we can learn from them. Let's go to the next one. Okay, camps and retreats. Now this was in September, I believe. This was a retreat from the Bangkok church. And the great thing there was I got to baptize six people from the church and in the Indian Ocean. And there was a crowd that watched because Thailand is a Buddhist culture, so very few people have ever seen a baptism before. So they were watching this. And when it was over with, I was talking to a few people that were watching, and one man came up to me and he said, I became a Christian a few months ago, and I live in Pakistan. He says, could you do an online Bible study with us in Pakistan? So that God used that situation to start that discipling in Pakistan. Let's go to the next one. Now, their version, I was talking to someone earlier, their version of a retreat or a family camp is very different from mine. You know, I'm used to sitting at Penn York Camp and cooking s'mores over the fire and things like that. They go to hotels, okay, in the beach. So anyway, this was taken about a month ago. This is a big conference room, actually. I'm doing a similar message to what I did then. It's been tweaked a little bit for the American audience. But we also had baptism, and we baptized, I was able to baptize 13 people that day, which was awesome, you know. But when we got there, we were going to do it in the ocean. And they were doing construction on the road along the beachfront. And so large portions of the beach were closed. And so everybody's kind of clumped together, you know, to enjoy the beach. And so the Thai pastor said to me, he said, oh, it's been moved. We're going to do it at the hotel pool. Well, I just assumed that they cleared it with the hotel. You don't assume anything. Okay. And so what happened was, when we got there were like 50 people swimming. And I'm like, oh, you know, what am I going to do? I'm baptizing, 13 people it was. And I was asked to say something personal to each one of them, which I like to do, before we baptize. So I thought, well, we'll take this little corner of the pool. It was amazing. Everybody got out of the pool and sat for 45 minutes watching this baptism. In the middle of this, the hotel staff was like, what is going on down there, you know? So they come out, and they don't interrupt anything, and they stand and they watch. Okay, now I don't know what fruit came from that, but obviously God was using it in an interesting way. Let's go to the next slide. Okay, China, I still do online Bible study with underground church pastors in China. I try to go to China, three, sometimes four times a year. It's a short flight, only a 90-minute flight. And but as I said, I'm not allowed to live there. So I go back and have the face-to-face with people, which is so important, and get to see my Chinese family. This is God. I'm not a technological whiz, as you can tell with this thing. We designed a way where we're using VPNs and a secured system to do online, like a Zoom type of class with these underground church pastors. We've been doing it for 4 years. And the Chinese government has not shut us down. Nobody's gotten in trouble. So obviously we have figured out a way that we can do this. Now, that could change at any time. We know that. But anytime we see somebody getting in trouble or they close us down, we're kind of expecting that, but we're trusting, you know, God in that. So that's exciting. Let's go to the next slide. Yeah, and the Chinese in northern Thailand. This is some of my Chinese students. There's a lot of missionaries, not a lot, but there's some missionaries in Chiang Mai, but very few of them speak Chinese. So this is a great fit for me. And sometimes I get to speak at the Chinese church that is there as well. Let's go to the next slide. Okay, as I said, we're doing online with Myanmar, Laos, Bangladesh, China, Pakistan. We could put Thailand on there as well. Some of that is language study, but most of it is Bible study. Now, this is the interesting thing, is that many of my students that I'm training and working with are Chinese Christian missionaries. And they're allowed to go into countries like Laos and Myanmar and Bangladesh, where it's hard for Westerners many times to get into some of these places. And so if you think about Chinese pastors and Chinese missionaries, they really don't have an opportunity to go to a Bible school or seminary. So this is where the training comes in. Next one. A lot of it is just building relationships with people. And that one guy, the one that's closest to the camera in the one picture, he's probably one of my best Thai friends. He's been a Christian for about 5 or 6 years. And so I've been mentoring him on leading a small group and teaching Bible study and that. And there's several like that. He's just a super, super guy. But a lot of it is just building relationships and then beginning to share your faith with them or beginning to disciple or mentor them. Let's go to the next one. Language study. Yeah. Thai is my fifth language, okay? And my Thai is like survival Thai at this point, okay? Probably my best language, I don't know, English is probably my best. You may debate that after I finish today. But, probably my best is Chinese after English. But I'm really going to be focusing on it. And you can pray for me. You know, we were just talking about speaking in tongues. I would love to speak in that tongue, you know. Babel got us into a lot of trouble, you know. But anyway, let's go to the next one. And again, thank you. Thank you for your prayers, your support, your interest in what I'm doing. And I know a lot of my Chinese and Thai and Burmese friends have said the same thing. You know, when you get to America, please tell them thank you. You know. So let's go to the next slide. We're going to switch gears a little bit, and I'm going to go into my message. You can go to the next slide. Okay. About 25, 30 years ago, a friend, actually from the Wellsville area, and I decided to take the trip out west, okay, in the summer. And, we went to Mount Rushmore, the Badlands, and we went to Yellowstone, and we just made the trek, you know, to see all these places. And when I was at Yellowstone, I began to realize something. I wasn't having fun. Okay, I liked what I was seeing, but I wasn't enjoying it like I really, you know, used to. And yeah, I thought I would, because one of the things I really love to do, and if you follow me on Facebook, I love to hike. I love hiking. Okay, and so, but there were just too many people. That was the problem. There were too many people. I remember going to Old Faithful, and we got there like 15 minutes early, you know, it's kind of like really regulated on when it's going to erupt. And about 5 minutes before Old Faithful spouted the water, this bus pulled up with all these Asian tourists, and they stood in front of it, And I don't even think they saw Old Faithful because they were all, even though 30 years ago, they, you know, we weren't doing selfies then, but they were taking pictures of themselves, you know. And, you know, I could see the water up here, but everything was blocked. And I'm like, I'm not enjoying this. But then I got to the Grand Tetons. I love the Grand Tetons. It's so beautiful. So my friend and I got to Jackson Hole, Wyoming, probably about 7 o'clock at night. We set up camp, and we planned to take this hike the next day out to this glacier lake, and I think it was called Jenny Lake, okay? So we got up in the morning, had our breakfast over the fire, and then went to the trailhead or the rim so that we could go hiking. When we got into the parking lot, there were probably 100 cars. And I'm thinking, no, this is not what I signed up for. So anyway, we get to the overlook, to look in this valley we're going to hike down. And, you know, it's very beautiful, and people are taking pictures, and it's hard to see, and some lady has an umbrella because it's too much sunshine or something, I don't know. But anyway, I'm thinking, oh, but let's go on the hike anyway. We went about 200 steps, and we didn't see a person. We didn't see a soul, you know. And it was like 2 hours, I think it was, if I'm remembering right. 2 hours to this lake. And all of a sudden, I see two people walking toward us. And as we're walking, I'm thinking, wow, they look familiar. And all of a sudden, I hear, Roscoe, is that you? And it's actually somebody that I worked with in the Salamanca School District. And we laughed, you know, here I am 3,355 miles from Salamanca, and I run into somebody that I work with, the only person. And we laughed about that, and anyway, we talked a little bit, and then we went on and had a great time. The valley was beautiful. And, you know, lots of pictures, lots of, you know, we hiked around the lake, we had some fruit with us and some water, and yeah, enjoyed that, and then hiked back. And the reason I tell you this story is because there's a book that I read this year, and I don't know, maybe some of you have read it. It's called All In by Mark Battleston. Okay, if you haven't read it, it's great. I made the mistake last week to say, oh, it's a great book for men to read. But then somebody came up to me after the service and said, our women's group did that book. So it's like, it's a good book. It's really a good book. But anyway, Mark tells the story. We can go to the next one about the Grand Canyon. Okay, he and his son had this dream that they were going to hike the base of the Grand Canyon, okay? And it took them 2 days to hike it. And just like for me, you know, it was hot, not as hot as Thailand, but our hike was hot. His hike was hot. It was dusty. It was, you know, he was hot and sweaty and all this. And he worried that his 13 or 14-year-old son, if he would actually be able to make the hike. And Mark said it was the hardest thing he had ever done. He lost 13 pounds in those 2 days hiking, okay? When he gets toward the end, he looks up, and at the rim, there's probably 200 people, or 100, 200 people, I don't remember what he said, watching him hike, or looking out at the canyon, but they see these dusty, dirty, sweaty people coming. These people looked like they came out of a Cabela's ad or an L.L. Bean ad, you know. They have the latest, like, camping stuff, and their hair is just so, and they look like they had a good night's rest. And worst of all, they're drinking cold drinks and eating ice cream and things like that. And he's, you know, here they are, dusty, dirty, and yeah. And he began to feel jealous just for a little bit. And then he began to feel sorry for them. Well, why? Well, he and his son had a first-hand experience. They got to see the canyon. they got to experience how big it is and, you know, how difficult it was to hike it. And they saw things that these people didn't see. These people that were at the rim were, you know, basically they had a secondhand experience. You know, maybe they knew more facts about the Grand Canyon. But Mark and his son actually knew the Grand Canyon, you know, because they experienced it. And, you know, he had a name for them. We can put the next one up. Rim huggers. They're people that don't go beyond the rim. In other words, they get out of their car, they probably walk 200 steps at the most, and they take pictures, and then they get back in the car, you know, or in the bus or whatever. They're called, he called them rim huggers. Now, rim huggers, again, they have an intellectual experience, they have an informational experience, but Mark and his sons were actually hikers. They had a first-hand experience. And their experience, Mark says, was transformational. It changed their lives. And Mark says this, you can't clearly see what you haven't personally experienced. Okay, you can't clearly see what you haven't personally experienced. Rim huggers, they're very good at talking the talk. I'm sure when they got home, they showed pictures and all that of the Grand Canyon. But Mark and his son, hikers, they actually walked the walk. Now, let's go to the next slide. Many times our churches are filled with rim huggers. Okay? And I shouldn't say filled, not in this church. But there may be some in this room that are rim huggers. Okay? You know, they're sitting in the seats of our churches. They're spiritual rim huggers. And I'm not excluding myself in this. It could be easy for me to go to Thailand and only do the easy things. Oh, yeah, I'll do that. That's easy. I'll do this. This is easy. But sometimes there are things that come across that are like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. Or that's gonna involve a lot of time or a lot of effort, or I'm going to be embarrassed to do this. But you know, if I only do the easy things, I'm really kind of being a rim hugger. I'm being a spectator at what God wants to do. And let's go to the next slide. There's a big difference between knowing God and knowing about God. Okay? A lot of people know about God, but to really know God, you know, we get to know God by doing the things that God says, by taking Him at His words. I mean, if you think about this, when you first read a Bible verse, it's basically theory. But when you put it into practice, it becomes reality. And you can see that God's promises are true and real. Now, Mark has a few things I thought were interesting about spiritual rim huggers. I'll read them. Rim huggers are lazy in their faith. They want to spend eternity with God without spending time with God while they're here on earth. Okay? They want joy without sacrifice. They want Christian character, but without the difficult circumstances that often come with building character. Okay? They want success without failure. They want gain without pain. They want a testimony without a test. They want it all, but they don't want to go all in. Let's go to the next slide. Our society today is filled with superficial relationships, okay, whether in person or online, okay? Think about it. When you say, hello, how are you, do you really expect an honest answer or a detailed answer? You know, somebody might say, yeah, how are you today? Oh, I'm fine. Or, oh, it's been a really tough week. Okay, oh, I'll pray for you, you know. We walk away, you know. Sometimes when we get an honest, detailed answer, we feel uncomfortable. You know, I didn't want to know all this, or, you know, why is this taking so long? It's because, you know, we're so used to superficial relationships. You know, our culture is flooded with superficial relationships. You know, have you ever been in a crowded room and felt extremely lonely? I have. And that's because of superficial relationships. You know, I want more than that in life. And I need more. We need more than that in life. Now, let's get back to God. Let's go to the next slide. A superficial relationship with God just doesn't work. Okay? If we keep God at a distance, we get bored. We feel that God is so far away. And we get bored with our faith. We don't get to know God by being a spiritual rim hugger, you know, by being a spectator. Now, let's go to the next one. This is one of my favorite quotes from Mark. It says, "You can't be the hands and feet of Jesus by sitting on your butt." Okay? We need to take the hike of faith. Okay, our faith, and this again is another quote from Mark, our faith needs to be more than just theory. It needs to be a reality which defines our life. Now, if you want to take that hike of faith, let's look at a very familiar scripture. And all the scriptures I'm going to use today are very familiar. Let's go to the next slide. Okay. And it says here, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Okay? I'm sure we've heard this many times before. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength means loving God with your whole being and giving Him first place in your life. And, you know, it means, basically, you're all in for Jesus. Now, I as you said, I was a middle school science teacher. Okay, let's dissect this verse a little bit. Let's go to the next slide. With all your heart, what does that mean? It means that this requires you to choose in your heart to please and glorify your Heavenly Father in everything you think, in everything you say, and everything you do. To continually give God love, praise, and gratitude as your creator, your redeemer, and your provider. To obey and trust God's faithfulness, regardless of circumstances, whether they're good circumstances or difficult, we trust Him to have that unwavering faith in Jesus Christ with all your heart. Let's go to the next one. With all your mind. Okay, that means to be single-minded in our faith, that we're not influenced by some new and strange teachings or changes in our culture. Now, I know that's a big problem in America. It's also a big problem in Thailand. There's, let me just focus on this last year. There are like 3 or 4 different instances where I was called by a Christian church in Thailand to deal with false teaching. Okay. Thai people, as I said, most of them are Buddhist. 85.6% of Thailand is Buddhist. That's the highest rate of any country in the world. And Christians, 1.1%. Okay. The Buddhism is so drilled into people that a lot of times when they become a Christian, they start to like take things back from the Buddhist faith to try to integrate it in. And I'll give you some examples later. So, yeah, when I read the New Testament now and I see, you know, Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, all dealing and really dealing, you know, like it's sincerely with this false teaching problem, I have an understanding of it now. I really do. So Yeah, we have to be careful with the words, emotions, experiences that can turn us away from God. Also, we must carefully choose then what we read, what we listen to, and what we watch. You know, I'm on Facebook because I like to stay in touch with people. But most of the stuff on Facebook I cannot read, because if I start reading it, I start to get feelings that are not very Christian. You know, I get angry at people, or I make judgments about people or that. And I'm just like, oh, I know them. Yeah, I know what they're going to say. I don't need to read it. And so, yeah, we have to choose what is right and pleasing in God's sight. Philippians 4:8 says this. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So we need to fill our minds with the Word of God by reading it, by studying, and by meditating on God's Word. Now, meditation has had kind of a weird, has gone in weird directions lately. But to me, meditating is no more than just taking a truth that God has shown us and really chewing on it for a while. Sometimes I'll read in my devotions in the Bible in the morning, and I won't go any further because I need to take time to process what I just read. Or a good book, you know. I won't go to the next chapter because I really want to chew on that, to process it, to what God, what do you have for me? So, yeah, we need to meditate on God's Word, okay, with all your mind. Let's go to the next slide, with all your soul. This means always being in submission to the Holy Spirit. This is important. What the Holy Spirit says to you is not a suggestion, okay? Roscoe, you should do this. Oh, that's a good idea, God, but I have a few other things to think about too, and then I'll make a decision. No, if God tells you to do something, you do it, okay? That's with, you know, with all your mind there, with all your soul, I should say. Okay, and when you do that, God can produce spiritual fruit in your life, okay? And your faith grows. Let's go to the next one, with all your strength. Okay, this means to do everything within your power to please and glorify God, not holding anything back. Now, I think this involves your physical strength, and I'll talk about that, I'll talk about others in a minute, but your physical strength, and that means to use your physical strength to serve and glorify God. And the first example that comes to my mind is Joshua. Okay, remember in the Bible, Moses dies. Joshua is then in charge. And God gives him a pep talk. Be strong. Be courageous. I'm with you. And he says that several times. But Joshua actually had to get up, you know, physically get the troops together, march around that city, which, you know, those instructions seem strange, but he did it. Physically he did it, and the walls came down. Okay? So with all your strength, physical strength, I think it also involves mental strength, or we might even say spiritual strength. And the first example that comes to mind there is Joseph, Old Testament Joseph. Think about it. Old Testament Joseph is beaten by his brothers. He's sold as a slave. He's falsely accused of a crime. He ends up in prison. He helps one of Pharaoh's servants, who then forgets about him for a couple years before he even brings him to Pharaoh's attention. But when we read the story about Joseph, and I'm sure Joseph had some difficult days, but he never lost his faith and trust in God. Okay, he stayed faithful. Okay, he had willpower, and he did not give up hope. Okay, with all your strength. We don't get to know God by looking at him from a distance. When you take a step of faith for God by trusting his word, trusting his holiness, his power, then our faith grows and it gets stronger. It's sort of like spiritual adrenaline. Now, let's go to the next slide. Again, another familiar verse. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is out of James 2:26. And it's so important to understand this. Doing good works does not earn your way to heaven. Okay? Trying to earn your way to heaven by doing good works is really, you're making yourself your savior. You're trying to save yourself. Okay? And this is a big problem in Thailand. Because in the Buddhist faith, you know, they believe in reincarnation. So if you do this and this and this and this, that will please Buddha, then you'll come back as something very noble and nice. Okay. So in the Christian faith, I see this as well in Thailand, and we have to talk about this. They'll say, oh, well, God will love me better, or I have a better chance of getting into heaven if I do this, and then I do this, and I do this. No. God already loves you. He died for you, okay? Why do we do the things that God or Jesus tells us to do? It's because we love Jesus. You know, we want to make him happy. We want to please him. We want to do what he says, okay? It's not to earn our way to heaven. You see, Jesus is our Savior. Roscoe is not Roscoe's Savior. Jesus is. Okay, Jesus died on the cross so that we can be right with God and have our sins forgiven. But if we truly know God, truly love Jesus, if he is our Savior and the Lord of our lives, we need to take seriously the things that he's told us to do. Let's go to the next slide. Ephesians 2:10. Another familiar verse. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, if we read this, first of all, how exciting it is that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, for my life, for your life. He has a plan and a purpose. And how wonderful that we can be used by God. And how awesome it is that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct us. Okay, I don't have to do this on my own. Let's go to the next slide. Again, another familiar verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. You see, we can trust God. We can trust God's word and we can trust God's promises. Let's go to the next slide. I wouldn't be a good missionary without talking about the Great Commission. Okay, it says in Matthew 28:19-20, it says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And I am surely with you always to the very end of the age. The Great Commission. That's a big job. But we don't have to do this alone. God is with us. The very end of that verse, it says, and I surely am with you always to the very end of the age. So God is, if God is calling, whatever God is calling you to do, he's going to be there with you. Now, let me leave you with two questions. Okay, and they are different questions. Let's go to the next slide here. Yeah. To what has God called you? To what has God called you? Now, before going to Southeast Asia, as we said earlier, I was a teacher, I was a worship leader, and I was a counselor. That's where I felt God was using me. That's where I felt what I was called to. Now, maybe some of you might disagree with me. That's okay. But I felt, you know, God had called me to be a teacher, a worship leader, and a counselor. And I really struggled with it. Going to China, where I didn't understand the language, and I didn't know the culture, how am I going to teach? How am I going to be a counselor? How am I going to work with worship leaders? I didn't understand that. And I didn't wrestle with going. I wrestled with, what am I going to do? But I had to get to a point where I said, okay, God, I trust you. I can put these areas of ministry on the shelf if that's what you want. But you know something? When I got there, these are the exact things that God was using. Okay? He allowed me to be a teacher, to be a counselor, you know, to work with worship leaders. You know, it's just that, you know, God changed the location of my office. He changed the location of my classroom. He changed the makeup of my classroom. They don't look like you. Okay? He changed that. Okay? But the thing is, to what has God called you to do? To what has God called you to do? The next question, let's go to the next slide. To where has God called you? To where has God called you? Now, many of you have been called to serve Him locally. Okay? And I'm not putting that down at all. God's called you to work locally. You should work locally. Okay? You know, your mission field is your workplace or your school or your neighborhood. And, you know, your life and your job can be probably one of the best sermons that people see or hear. Okay? And so, but let me ask you this question, and don't laugh at this. Maybe, just maybe, God has called you to serve on the other side of the world. That's a possibility. So what He's called you to do and where He's called you to do it, we could say who is God, you know, to whom is God called you to work with and so forth. We could ask those. So in conclusion, let me say this. One of the greatest joys that we can have is seeing God work firsthand. Okay? Not just reading about it, not just hypothesizing about it. When you see God work firsthand, it's both thrilling and humbling, but it's also transformational. It'll change your life. Okay? There's so much more to life than this being a spiritual rim hugger. There's more than just having a superficial relationship with Him. So this is my challenge for today. Let's put the next slide up, the last one. Take the hike. Okay, it's time to take off your dress shoes, put on your hiking boots, and take the hike of your life. It isn't always going to be easy to serve God and to follow God, but it's transformational. And so, you know, I just encourage you, take that great adventure of serving God, not holding back, not being a spectator, not being a rim hugger, but be active in what God wants to do. You know, and I'm sure many of you here could say the same thing with me who've been a Christian for a while and been serving the Lord. There's no regrets. There's no regrets. One of my favorite quotes is from old Jewish culture. And if you remember, the rabbi was like an honored, respected teacher. Okay? And he would have disciples that would follow him. Now, the disciple just wouldn't want to learn from the rabbi. The disciple wanted to be the rabbi. He wanted to be like the rabbi in every way. And so they traveled on these dusty, dirty roads, and they would walk so close to the rabbi. And the expression that means a lot to me, and I hope will mean a lot to you, is, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi Jesus, because you follow him so closely. And wherever he leads, you can trust him. So thank you for listening today, and you know, I'll be out at the table if you have questions about the mission in Southeast Asia. But encourage you, there's no regrets from serving God, loving him, and being a hiker for him and not just being a rim hugger.
Did you get something out of that today? Maybe just a little bit. Roscoe, thank you for sharing. Could you just stretch your hands out right now? I just want to pray with Roscoe and for him. Father, we thank you for your hand upon Roscoe, Lord. He's touched lives here, and now, Lord, you're using him in other parts of the world. But, Lord, we thank you for the favor that you've placed upon him, your care, Lord, which is evident and manifest in so many ways. And, Lord, we thank you for the inroads. We thank you for the open doors, the things like this thing in Pakistan. Lord, you just make it a way. He's not pushing it open. He's not trying anything, but, Lord, you're just leading him. We acknowledge it, and we thank you for it. Now, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you'd bless him, Lord. As he goes forward from here and gets back, I'm not sure when he's heading back overseas, but as he gets back there, Lord, we just pray you'd continue to use him, to give him an anointing, to bless him as he goes, and continue to make him effective. We pray for health. We pray for strength. We pray for spiritual insight, understanding, words of knowledge, words of wisdom that will guide him through tricky places. And we give you thanks for it. Bless our brother, Lord. We are thankful for him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to conclude our service. Praise God. If today something that Roscoe has said particularly impacted you, and you feel like maybe you need a little prayer about that, if it's specifically about this message, I would ask you just come up and let Roscoe just pray with you. Maybe there's something in there that you've been struggling with, something that maybe God's been speaking to you and then he said it and you just want some breakthrough in some area. By all means, just come up. Happy to pray with you for anything that you might need. If you need prayer, by all means, just come up, and we will be praying and believing God with you. So stand as we close. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you thanks for the good morning you've given to us. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. Not sure why you do, but, Lord, you do. You love us with an undying, everlasting love. And we thank you for that. And help us, Lord, to leave this place knowing that we go with your approval, with your hand upon us. And, Lord, that the plans that you have for us, Lord, if we will just give ourselves to you, you will lead us step by step into all you have for us. We give you thanks. Bless each and every one as we fellowship together. And then as we go our ways today, we just ask you to go with us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.